I'm very glad to be back. Last week I was in Louisiana. I was not here. And I'll tell you, Louisiana is a different place. Anybody from Louisiana? Okay.
We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We're so faithful in helping with the crisis that had taken over their church and just the mess that is left and the difficulty that they are going through. And so it was a joy to be there to represent Faith Baptist Church and to give God the glory for all that has happened and give them that financial gift. We're looking forward to hopefully in the days ahead when things get a little more settled, we'd love to still send a team up there and do some work for them on their property. That's not something we can pull off just yet, but having been there now, I have a much better feel. Many of you have said, I'd love to go and help and do something, and we're going to work on that. I talked to the pastor there, and so continue to pray for the Open Door Baptist Church. Dennis is one of my dearest friends. I can set my watch. Every single Sunday morning, I get a text from him at the exact same time with a Bible verse and something that he's prayed for me about that morning. And as I was sitting down there just a few minutes ago praying, I thought, oh, I didn't get my text yet. And I looked at my phone, and sure enough, there it was. And so he didn't text me last week, but that's because I was with him. So most of us know that there are things that we would really like to believe. But the reality is such that despite what we really want to believe, it doesn't change the fact that some things, no matter how good it sounds or looks, it's just not true. I want you to see if you can identify this picture. I have a picture of something that I want you to... Does anybody know what that is? You guys know what that is? That is not your husband in the morning. He may look like that, but that is not him, all right? Somebody say who that is. How many of you know that that's just not true? Now, I know some of you are like, but there's a whole show on TV. And yeah, and they still haven't found him. And if you're watching the show, you've bought the lie, okay? All right, I got another picture. Maybe you know, who's that?
Tarzan.
That is like the original Tarzan, right? How many of you remember the, don't put your hand up. Okay, this is the original Tarzan. How many of you know that's not true? Yeah. Some of you are really concerned right now. I'm crushing your hopes and dreams here, huh? Let's just be clear. Is Tarzan true, yes or no? Everybody?
No.
No, okay. How many of you would like it to be true? But how many of you know it's not, okay? How about this next picture? Okay. Now, listen, take it to a guy who's been up there, been to Scotland. Guess what? It's not true. Makes a lot of money, though. Okay? And I know there was this big dead sea creature that washed up onto the shore, and they found out that was a hoax, and there's all of this nonsense about Loch Ness, and just so you know, it's a fable, okay? It's not true. One more picture. Some of you are like, kids, don't look! you guys, how many of you were so disappointed when your parents told you Santa Claus was not real? Can I see your hands? First question out of my mouth was, who ate the cookies? My dad said, well, Todd, who do you think? Now, this is before my dad was saved, okay? He said, Todd, who do you think was telling you which cookies to pick and to put on the plate? How many of you know Santa Claus isn't real? All right, listen, I'm going to hit this one time, and then I'm going to move on. You can hate me. It's okay. Don't lie to your kids. Just tell them that the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father above, okay? And just be honest with your kids. And some of you are like, well, that's it. I'm never coming back to Faith Baptist Church. At least somebody told you the truth, okay? And if you're an adult and you're still sitting here believing in Santa, my appointment calendar is open next week, okay? We can... Let me tell you what a myth is. This is a myth. Here's the definition of a myth. An idea or a story that is believed by many people but is not, say it,
true.
It's not true. Now, there was a wildly popular show called Mythbusters. Maybe you've seen that show. You know those guys filmed in Australia. one of the most popular TV shows for 13 straight years in a row. Bottom line about the show that was intriguing is that people actually wanted to know if what they were seeing on the big screen and if what they were watching at the movies and if what they were taught in science class, if it was actually really what?
True.
And they tapped into something in the heart of every single person that's sitting in here, whether we understand this or not. They tapped into something, and that is the desire to know the truth. The desire to want to know, is this really true? Is this a fable? Is this a myth? And can we debunk the myth? And so here's the reality. You debunk a myth and disprove a lie with the truth, friends. You debunk a myth and you disprove a lie with the truth. Now, here's the thing. Did you guys know that even in Christian circles and churches, people believe myths about the Bible and God? This is why, starting today and for the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of the myths that Christians believe. Now, I know you're sitting in here today and you're thinking, well, I don't believe in any myths. Maybe. Each pastor will be getting an opportunity to share. So I'm starting today, and then next week is Pastor Micah. You can look in your bulletin that has all that cool information I told you about in there. It's going to we're telling you already what's coming. Pastor Micah is doing a thing about sincerity. Pastor Denver's doing a thing about only God can judge me. Okay. Pastor Chad's going to do one on God just wants me to be happy. Yeah. That's funny, isn't it? These are some of the most common myths that Christians believe. Now, what's interesting is if you look in your Bible, you won't find the word myth as we have it written in our English language, but you have another word that is much more powerful and potent. And so it's called the word fable. How many of you ever heard of a fable? Well, there's five specific passages, and don't worry, I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. Every one of the passages will be on the screen, okay? So let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Notice Paul's instruction to his young protege. He says this, his young guy in the faith, he says, neither give heed to, what's the word, say it?
Fables
and endless genealogies, which minister, what's the next word? Questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And what does he say? So do, okay? He says, don't get caught up in these fables. Number two time it's mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, just a couple verses down. He says, now, don't give heed, but then he gets a little stronger, and he says, but refuse profane, and now he changes the kind of fable. It's an old what?
Wives.
How many of you know an old wives' fable? Okay, yeah, you know some things. You're like, well, that's kind of what my grandma used to say, and that's what she said. An old wives' fable, but what does he say? Exercise yourself rather unto what?
Godliness.
Then again, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:4, he says, and speaking of the end times, which I believe we're living in right now, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto
fables.
It's on the screen. You don't have to try to figure out what the word is, okay? They shall be turned unto what?
Fables.
And then in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, not giving heed to what kind of fables?
Jewish
fables. So he says fables, old wives' fables. Then he talks about turning away. Then he talks about Jewish fables. He says these Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn you from the
truth.
Now this is key, okay? It's building each time. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he clears it up. Peter says these words, for we have not followed cunningly devised what?
Fables.
We're not following fables, friends. We're following who? When we were made known unto you by the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It is safe to say that people and Christians believing in myths has been a problem for a long time. Would you agree with that? And it's easy to twist a verse or hear something said out of context to go with what your grandma said, to go with what an author said or something that you read somewhere, a myth. And the reality is we have to look at what God says and compare scripture with scripture, spiritual with spiritual, not opinion with opinion or preference with preference. You see, here's what I've discovered after 20 plus years in ministry. Many people want to believe what they want to believe about God, and that's mythological living. It's not theological living. And I will confess to you this morning that even having grown up in a pastor's home, having sung in the choir, I don't sing in the choir anymore, it's best I don't. Having been in ministry now, there are some things about the Word of God that I would really like to think it means one thing, but the truth is, as you really look at it, that's not what it means at all. And we have to be cautious and careful that we're not falling into this whole concept of believing a fable rather than believing what is actually written by a faithful God. For many people, the problem is that we tend to kind of want God to be what we want Him to be instead of who He says He actually is. We want God to do what we want Him to do when we want Him to do it and how we want Him to do it. And when He doesn't do that, we get all kinds of confused. We can't figure it out. We want Him to operate in ways that you and I can understand. You know, Lord, do something that makes sense to me. I want to take a poll here real quick. How many of you could raise your hands, and you don't need to be embarrassed about this, because I'm going to raise my hand, okay? But how many of you can raise your hand, and here's what you're saying by raising your hand. God has done something that I was not expecting, and I couldn't figure it out. Just raise your hand. All right, now turn to your neighbor and say, you should have put your hand up too, okay? So we have all had this happen. We have all had a moment in our life where God does something or allows something to happen, and we begin to struggle, and instead of trusting in God and following Him, here's what we do, and yours truly has been very guilty of this. Instead of being trustworthy and putting my faith in God and saying, okay, God, I need to go with what you said. Here's what I've done, and here's what some of you have done. You've tried to figure God out. How many of you can't even figure out your spouse? Do you think you're going to figure God out? Okay. Now, here's the good news. You're not the only person to feel this way. Right? You're not the only person to have gone through this. God speaks very clearly concerning His ways in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Here's what the scripture says. Seek you the Lord while He may be found. By the way, today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I want you to know God has you here for a reason. Amen. Okay? This is your opportunity to do what the text is saying. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is what?
Near.
He's near. I don't know that I could totally back this up with Scripture, but I do believe this with all of my heart, that sometimes the nearest place you can ever be to God is in church. When the Word is being preached and the worship is happening and you sense the presence of God, and when God is near, that is when you want to call on Him. And some of you today, I'm going to encourage you toward the end of this message to do what Isaiah is doing and what God is telling the prophet. Call on Me. Notice, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And what does it say? God will have what? Mercy. And to our God, for He will pardon abundantly. Isn't that amazing? For my thoughts, God says, say it with me, church, are what? Not your thoughts. Neither are your ways what? My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than what? Your thoughts. If I was angry at somebody for doing something to me and they had violated something in my life and I was so angry with them, the last thing I would ever do was sacrifice my son so that we could have a better relationship. And yet that's the very thing God did. How many of you are grateful that God's ways are not your ways? Amen. Amen. And that's why I wrote this in here. Until we submit to God's word, we will struggle with God's ways. Until I submit to what's already written, what's already been exposed about God, the theological understanding, the doctrinal truths that I can already read and say, okay, God, I get that. Until I'm willing to submit to the word, I'm going to struggle every time God does something that I can't figure out. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get frustrated with God. And some of you are here this morning, and the sense is this, you may be very angry because God's done something and you're like, I don't know why He did that. And that thought leads you into this myth. The myth of God will never give me more than I can handle. God will never put more on me than I can take. This is a dangerous fable. By the way, here's extra credit work, okay? Fables and faith never mix. Fables and faith never mix. Every single person in here knows something about living this life. It's full of trouble. It's full of trouble. Job said, as sure as man is born and the sparks fly upward, his days are full of trouble. How many of you could just raise your hand and give a testimony of the fact that life is full of trouble? Okay, it's full of trouble. You have problems, you have people, and you have people who give you problems. Right? Life's full of trouble. In fact, life is full of pain. It's not a matter of if we'll have trouble, it's a matter of when. And here's the reality, friends. Jesus told us this would happen. Here's what he said in John 16:33, Jesus speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have, what's the word?
Peace.
All right, so real quick, let's do some Bible study. You guys up for this morning? Okay, so where is peace found?
In the heart.
In Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said, in me you might have what?
Peace.
Okay. Because in the world, what do you get?
Tribulation.
Some of you, that should be like a dash on the light on your heart. Okay? Like a light on the dashboard, bloop, bloop. How many of you ever get a check engine light? Okay. Okay. What this is like a check engine light on the dashboard of your heart. Hey, Jesus said I would have trouble. So when something happens, don't pull this. What is happening? Jesus said there would be what? Say it. Trouble. Now he just told you where peace was found. He said, I'm promising you this. There's peace in me, but I'm also promising you there's trouble. So he says, be of good. Please, please do this morning. Please do this. Please turn to your neighbor and say, cheer up. Go ahead, do it. Turn to your other neighbor and say, don't be a grouch, okay? Jesus said, be of good cheer. Say this with me, church. Look on the screens. Here's what Jesus said. Say with me. I have overcome the world. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Be of good cheer. You know what the word tribulation in the text means? I've told you this before. When you read your Bible, you may have different translations. That's fine. And when they translated a word into the English language, they tried to use the word that was the most representative of the Greek word that was there. And so in our Bible, most of you have written in your Bible the word tribulation. But here's what that word means. It's an all-encompassing word. It means pressure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Literally or figuratively, afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, trouble. Hands up if you've experienced any of these in the last year, okay? And if you didn't put your hand up, stay tuned. You're the next contestant on the trials of life, okay? It's coming. It's going to happen. We're promised this. Now, the conundrum that happens to us is that when trials come, I don't know anybody in here that got up this morning and was like, Lord, send me a whopper problem today. I really want to experience your presence in this problem, so do something. If you prayed that, I'm worried about you, okay? We don't think of it like that. In fact, when we have pain or problems, our human instinct, our natural reaction is to do what? Stop it. That's why we don't like to work out. We're allergic to sweating, right? And the pain of exercise, okay? We have something happen, an ailment. The first thing we want to do is numb the pain. And first time we have a problem, I don't want any problems. So just stop. And so we don't confront anything. We don't deal with anything. I don't want anything. So just, God, just stop all the problems and the pain. And when it doesn't stop, here's what happens. We start thinking, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And then we quote to God the fable, which is, God, I thought you'd never give me more than I could handle. Well, where did you ever get that thought? One of my professors said to me, not just to me, but to the class that he was teaching in counseling, he said, when you hear something said or when you say something, the first thing you should say is, where'd you get that from? And when we hear something like, God will never give you more than you can handle, the first thing we should say is, where did I get that from? Where did I get that God just wants me to be happy? Where did I get the idea that only God could judge? Where did I get that thought from? You know, Jesus said, we're going to have what? Trouble. James said, don't be shocked when trials come as if some strange thing has happened. I think we probably got the idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you were to ask me, and see, some of you are like, I knew it. There's the verse, Pastor. So glad you're reading this. Well, let's read it together. Are you ready? Here we go. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, we read that verse, and some of you are like, yeah, I knew it. I knew there was a verse. I knew. And some of you are like me. You're like, I know it's in the Bible, but I just don't know where it's at. Right? Here's the problem. I have to tell you that verse is not saying what you think it means. Notice, look at the verse, okay? You guys still up for some more Bible study?
Yeah.
Notice the verse. The center of the verse is these three words. God is... That's the center of the verse. That's the center of the context that Paul is teaching to the church at Corinth. Then, if you'll notice another little part in the verse, it says that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but he will, and there's a little prepositional phrase there, it says he will what? With the temptation. Do you guys see that? What do you think with the temptation means? Yeah, guess what? It's not going away. It's with you. With the temptation, he makes a way of what?
Escape.
That you might be able to what?
To bear it.
You know, you can't tell God, okay, that's enough now. I don't want any more. I've had all I can take, and I can't take any more, God. I'm done. How many of you wish you could just do that? Okay, maybe wish you could just say, I've had all I can take, I don't want any more. In your Bible, the word temptation is a great word. It's what they would use to use this expression. It means putting to proof. Putting to proof. Now, here's the point. If you're in a trial, how many of you have ever been in a trial? Raise your hand. If you're in a trial, okay. If your faith is being put to the test through pain and problems, take heart. Take heart. You have the assurance that your problem is doing something. Your problem is pushing you closer to God. You see, you and I always have a choice when a problem comes, when we're getting put to the proof. We can either run away from God, question Him, and live in confusion, or we can run to God, anchor our heart in His faithfulness, and trust in His mercy and goodness. Okay. I would love to tell you that something will never happen to you, that you will think, oh, I can't handle this. That's not true. The truth is, God often gives you more than you can handle because He realizes that it's in the crisis of your life that you may discover who God really is to you. Notice in the text, it says, the way of escape. The way of escape. Note this morning, we don't get out of our problems. God helps us to pass through them. Do you know that the great apostle Paul three times prayed? He said, I have this thorn in the flesh. I have this very real issue, this very real ailment. And he said, God, remove it. And what did God say the first time? Anybody know? He said, no. So then Paul prayed a second time. He said, Lord, I'm going to pray that you remove this from me. And does anybody know what God said the second time?
No.
And so Paul goes to God a third time, and he says, okay, now God, this is the final time. I need you to get rid of this. And what does God say?
No.
God says, no, Paul, and this is the last time we're having this conversation. Amen? Because he said, my grace is what?
Sufficient.
You see, God has given us something greater than our problems and greater than our pain. He has given us His Son, and He has given us His Spirit. God knew something about this life. He knew that this life would be overwhelming and unbearable. Is that true? He knew how sin would ravage and distort things. So God did something about this. God sent us His Son. You see, there's nothing you're ever going to go through in your life that Jesus is not going to understand how you feel. You're never going to say, well, Jesus doesn't know how I feel. About what exactly? About your pain? Look at the cross. You will never experience pain the way Jesus did. You say, well, I've been betrayed. Hello. I had people turn on me. I had people lie about me. My family. I mean, what are you going to say? Jesus is our Savior. And He suffered just like us. And He was tempted in all points just like we are. Yet, the Bible says, without what? Without sin. And so God was not impervious to our pain. And He said, I'll send my Son. You see, Jesus is our hope when life is unbearable, church. He is our comfort when we are in despair. He is our joy when we are sad. He is our provider when we are empty. And when we are overwhelmed, we need to cry out to Jesus. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 61. He says, hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Say it. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is what? Higher than I. I've discovered this in my own life personally, that in the darkest moments and in my difficult days and in the times when I'm wondering, God, why in the world are you letting this go down like this? It is at that moment that I must cry out to God. You know, Jesus doesn't just want us to cry out to Him in prayer. But in Matthew chapter 11, He also says these words, come unto me, all you that labor and are what? Heavy laden. And what does Jesus say I'll give you? That's a pretty good exchange, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, say it, friends, rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Friends, listen, you can do more than just cry to Jesus. You can come to Him and discover for yourself the rest and peace that only He can give. He's a personal Savior. You know, this week for our family was very, very trying. There were a lot of things that were happening this week that were hard for us. It was a tough week for Angela and I and our boys, and just some things that went on and just some things that happened and struggles, you know? Struggles. And I was praying this week. I'm like, I should have never picked this topic because I knew God would put me through the ringer before I got up. So, Chad, you're preaching on happiness. There were some moments this week where, to be frank with you, it would have been a lot easier for me to believe in a fable instead of embracing my faith. Mm-hmm. Friends, I want to encourage you today. We don't believe in stories and fables. We believe in the Son of God who purchased our salvation. Amen. I sent a text to my son this week who was struggling. And here's what I said to him. I won't tell you the whole thing. But here's what I wrote. I said, the problems against you are not greater than the power within you. Amen. The problems against you are not greater. And friends, do you understand that that's why God gave us Jesus? Because He knew that we couldn't make it in this life without His Son and without His Spirit. He has given us His Son for that very purpose, for that very reason, so that in our moment, in our crisis, in our struggle, in our difficulty, in our despair, we can say, Jesus, I need your help. And He's right there. Amen? It may very well be that you're weak. How many of you have ever had a bad week? How many of you ever just go ahead and extend it and say, I've had a bad month? How many of you just want to go ahead and say, it's been a bad year? And maybe you want to go a little further and say, it's been a bad season, right? It's just been a bad season. If you're a Cubs fan, 71 years, man. It's going to be a real bad season come tonight, right? You may be sitting out here today saying, Pastor, it's more than I can handle. There's one prescription, friends. You see, problems and pain are often the pathways that lead us to experience the presence and power of God in your life. Mm-hmm. So in the putting to the proof, when the testing, when the trials, when the difficulties, don't buy the myth that, hey, this should never be happening to me. No. Think of a lost person who doesn't have Jesus. Where do they turn? Where do they run? We have Jesus. And every problem, here's what I have discovered. God is always seeking to draw you closer to Him. In every situation, in every circumstance, I want to encourage you to remember that there are going to be times when life is overwhelming. When you think to yourself, why is this happening? Again! I don't understand why. This shouldn't be happening. There are times when you feel like, God, where are you? I can't hear you. I want to encourage you. Place all of your hope and trust in Jesus. Cry unto Him. Say His name. You see, friends, it's in the name of Jesus that we find hope and strength that we need to sustain us through every single trial. You may not be in a trial, you may not be in a crisis, but let me promise you this, one is coming your way. One is coming your way. You know, I will tell you from personal experience that something happens when you cry out the name of Jesus. Something changes. Something inside of you begins to sense, Lord, You're here. Your presence is real. Every so often, a song will come along that ministers to you in such a way that you think, that could have only come from someone who knew what it was like to be going through a storm or a crisis. And we sing all kinds of songs like that, hymns and various songs in our church. But a little over a year ago, Betsy gave me a song. She said, Pastor, I want you to listen to this song. And I'd never heard it before. And I think I listened to it probably about 21 times. I listened to it in my office. I listened to it on the way home. And we've been praying and planning and thinking, when could we do this song? And in one of our meetings, I said, hey, what about the choir do that song called Something Happens when you cry out the name of Jesus on friend and family? I didn't have to hardly get the words out of my mouth. She said, we're doing it. This is a different song. It's a longer song. But while the choir is singing, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. I want you to do this. Number one, I want you to not focus on them, but I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to listen to the words. And in your spirit, I want to offer this to you. Maybe you'll just, during the song, feel like, I got to get up and go meet Jesus and pray. I want you to do that. Maybe you're going to want to stand. You may want to raise your hands. You may want to weep. You may want to reach over and grab the hand of your spouse. I want you to respond. Because here's what I've discovered. Something happens as our choir stands to sing. Something happens when you say the name of Jesus. Our life changes. We're never the same.
Special, supernatural, about.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.